Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to look at Proverbs, the end of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and beginning chapter 3, just really kind of a survey of the benefits of wisdom. First, I want to show you a video, so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at the video. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us, and the resurrection is a reminder that one got out, that death is not final, the grave is not the end. Jesus is on his throne today in heaven, and we give you praise for that. Father, when it talks about fearing the Lord in Proverbs, help us to realize that means simply putting Jesus Christ on the throne of our lives. And help this Easter to be a recommitment of that fact for each of us. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the fellowship. Bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's the deal. We're all pretty smart. I mean, this is the information age. We finally arrived and now ooze with intelligence. However, it wasn't always like it is today. About 2,000 years ago, a guy named Ptolemy thought that the universe revolved around the Earth. And it wasn't until about 500 years ago that people realized, hey, maybe this Earth isn't flat. Sure, that was the Stone Age, but it's still been a slow process for man. But even the past 100 years has been filled with misguided wisdom. Check it. In 1899, the Patent Office president was ready to close up shop because, according to him, everything that could be invented had been. Gosh, I can't think of anything that's been invented since then. Let me think. Anyway. Or how about Wilbur Wright, 1901, saying man would not fly for 50 years? Wilbur, thanks for the first successful flight only a couple of years after you said that. Oh, here's a favorite of mine. In 1908, Henry Ford's lawyer said, "The horse is here to stay. The automobile is only a novelty, a fad." Wow, you got two things wrong in one quote. And undermine your client's work. That's impressive. Well, you know this one. A technical journal said, and I quote, "The Titanic is made practically unsinkable, except for the fact that it sank." That last part was me, not the quote. Or how about when Henry M. Warner of Warner Brothers asked a doozy? He said, "Who wants to hear actors talk?" I'm like, everybody, unless it's a Keanu movie. Or this, the father of radio said in 1967, "Man will never reach the moon, regardless of all future scientific advances." This quote became garbage 2 years later. Or how about the founder of IBM, who once said, "There is a world market for maybe 5 computers." Add about 8 zeros and you hit it right on the head, buddy. Okay, that's enough. Now look, I realize some of these comments were somewhat recent. But here's the cool part. I think the tide has finally turned and we have reached a state of enlightenment. Because honestly, we're stinking smart. Now, it is okay to say that man has all the answers. I mean, hey, what's that? Wait, I can't read this backwards. Let me see. What? This is ridiculous. Hey, who put this here? Hey, Tony. Well, go find out. This is crazy, guys. Is this a joke? No, of course I'm mad. This is ridiculous. Oh, yeah? Well, we'll just see about that, won't we? Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm out of here, pal. Hey, move. I'm gone. I am gone.
Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. So the end of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, chapter 3 talks about the benefits of God's wisdom. You've got a pretty extensive listening guide there. I'm not going to hit every single point or we'd be here all day long. But there are many, many benefits to wisdom. There is an encouragement for wisdom beginning at the end of chapter 3. He said in verse 30, at the end of chapter 1, verse 33, "But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger." Wouldn't you like to be free from the fear of danger? Yesterday, we got the terrible news of the bombings in the Brussels airport and the train station. Last I've heard, 31 people dead. And that's only because there was one huge bomb in the terminal that went unexploded. That death rate could have gotten much higher, over 200 people injured. Airports around the world, you know, in various spots, including Denver, were shut down because of terrorist threats. Who can live from the fear, free from the fear of danger? Well, you can and I can, if we trust the Lord. I mean, I had a guy that kind of put it to the end of the bottom line. He said, "What's the worst thing they can do to me? They can kill me." And what would be the result for a Christian who dies? We go to heaven. Streets of gold, pearly gates, reunited with friends who've gone on before us, family who've gone on before us, eternal life with God in glory. That's the downside. That's the downside. We can live each day knowing that God has our days in His hands. He says it's appointed unto one once to die, and after that, the judgment. As Christians, we can, in fact, live freely and securely. He said a condition, chapter 2, verse 1, if you accept my words. If you buy into this thing of fearing the Lord, trusting Him, accepting His free gift of salvation, you can live free from the fear of danger. He said, and treasure those things in your heart. Store up my commands. He goes on to encourage wisdom. He says, directing your hearts to understanding. Any teachers in the crowd? Anyone that has an education degree? I know there are not a lot of schools around here. But every teacher is required to at least have a working knowledge of a textbook called Bloom's Taxonomy of Learning. And the first three steps of learning are knowledge, understanding, and application. Knowledge, understanding, and application. He deals with the second part of that. He says, directing your hearts toward understanding. Knowledge is the facts. Understanding is being able to apply those facts in a general way, and then application is saying they apply to me. I'm going to live by these facts. So application, James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So application is an encouragement for wisdom. And then the seeking. If you call out to insight, lift up your voice to understanding. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. I think this is especially important as we're in this Easter season, because a lot of people dismiss the resurrection, dismiss Easter, dismiss Christianity because they have never searched for it like silver. Ladies, you ever lost one earring? You know, especially a valuable earring. And you know it's in the house somewhere. It's in the jewelry box. It's in a purse. And, you know, I've seen my wife do this. You search for it diligently because you realize, well, one earring's not a whole lot of good. You know, I need that other earring, and I don't want to have to replace them. So you search diligently for it. It's kind of that kind of diligence that Proverbs is talking about, of seeking understanding, seeking knowledge, seeking wisdom. We have some pretty famous people who set out as, doubters. They did not believe in the resurrection. So they, in fact, set out to disprove the resurrection. And through their searching like silver, they became converted to Jesus Christ. Lew Wallace is one of those. Lew Wallace wrote Ben-Hur. The famous movie was first a book. He set out to disprove the resurrection. He, in fact, became converted by the facts of the resurrection. C.S. Lewis, another prominent skeptic, and through the influence of Tolkien, he, in fact, converted to Christianity. Lion, Witch, Wardrobe, so many classic books by C.S. Lewis. One of my favorite authors was Frank Morrison, a rationalistic attorney in London, who literally went to the Holy Land to disprove the resurrection. He was going to write the definitive book on the disproving the resurrection. In fact, the facts on the ground as an attorney and as a journalist converted him, and he wrote the book Who Moved the Stone. Another one more recent was a highly educated atheist, Holly Ordway. She thought Christianity was, quote, a blemish on modern civilization, end quote. She admittedly knew nothing about Christianity, but she mocked Christians and thought the Bible was a book of myths and folktales. She had buttressed herself behind atheism, but eventually came to realize her worldview was inadequate to coherently explain creation, life, or morality. Through a series of conversations with a respected mentor and an open mind to Christian writings, Holly Ordway came to believe Christianity is based on historical reality. She saw that faith in Christ offers and provides real answers to life. Looking back on her journey to truth, Holly stated the following, quote, really? It doesn't matter whether we like Christianity or not. What matters is it true? End quote. Very, very penetrating statement Doesn't matter whether you like it. Doesn't matter whether you agree with it. What matters is it true? And the witness of history, the witness of people who've searched for it like silver, is a testimony that, in fact, Easter is real. The resurrection is true. We see, secondly, we have the security and protection of wisdom. Now, we've talked about protection from danger, but I want to talk to you about protection in some other areas. He stores up success for the upright, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He is a shield for those who live with integrity so that they may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his loyal followers. Three areas that I see wisdom protects us as Christians. Wisdom protects us as humans. One is in the area of success, and obviously we would want to define success in an appropriate way. It's not just about U.S. dollars. It's not just about title and promotion. Success is living right in the eyes of God. If you're going to chase success, as someone once said, don't spend your whole life climbing the ladder of success and at the end of your life realize you had the ladder against the wrong wall. Make sure you're defining success correctly. David Faraday, a former professional golfer, now does sports commentary on TV. He's widely known for his humor and has shared the story of a rising golf pro in the 1970s. The golfer, whom he does not name, was playing in his first Masters at Augusta back when you had to use a local caddy. He was so confident in his own abilities that he told the caddy to remain silent for the entire round. Now, can you imagine? This guy's never played the Masters, never played Augusta. This is a local caddy who's been over it so many times, but he wants him to remain silent. On the 10th hole, the golfer's drive landed in the trees on the right side of the fairway. He explained to his silent caddy that he was going to hit the ball under the trees with a slight fade to the green, and then he did it perfectly. With great enthusiasm for his remarkable shot, the golfer turned to his caddy and smirked, "How's that?" Caddy spoke for the first time in 10 holes, and he said, "That wasn't your ball." You can make the greatest shot, but if you're not hitting the right ball, if your ladder's against the wrong wall, you will not be successful. And that's what wisdom is talking about. It's going to give a lot of contrast in the book between a wise person and a foolish person, between do this and don't do that. Success has to be defined correctly. Then he gives shelter. God's protection shields us from undesirable things. It's not just terrorism. It's not just danger. It's not just a home security system. The guy that is defined as the hypocrite is the one that complains there's too much sex and violence on his DVR. I mean, there are other ways of being protected from society. And wisdom, one time I asked my dad, is the best way to learn from your own mistakes? He goes, yeah, but that's a hard way to learn. Best way to learn is from others' mistakes, not to repeat the mistakes of others. And so wisdom helps us do that. It shelters us and gives us security. The words in verse 8 are guard and protect. It's a wonderful promise to us. He provides us the two great things in life that most people want. That is significance and security. And God says, I can give those to you if you'll simply follow the plan. So point B, wisdom's comfort. He said, so follow the way of good people, keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, those of integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous uprooted from it. So what's wisdom's counsel? Roman numeral 3 on your listening guide, we can experience discernment and guidance. What's wisdom's counsel? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth and knowledge and understanding. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So the richest guy in the world, the last I checked, is Bill Gates. Bill Gates was interestingly interviewed by Rolling Stone magazine in 2014. The conversation in the interview ended with a rather unusual question given the nature of the magazine, the nature of the interview. The question was, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Successful, rich. He said, I agree with people like Richard Dawkins that mankind felt a need for creation myths. Before we really began to understand disease and the weather and things like that, we saw false explanations for them. Now, Gates says, science has filled in some of the realms, not all, that religion used to fill. But the mystery, this is Gates speaking, but the mystery and the beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing. And there's no scientific explanation of how it came about. To say that it was generated by random numbers, that does seem, you know, sort of uncharitable view of your life. It makes you, and he laughs. He said, I think it makes sense to believe in God. Now, this is the phrase, but exactly what decision in your life you make differently because of it, that is a belief in God, he said, I don't know. Kind of a sad way to end the interview. Yeah, I think theoretically there's a God, but I really don't know what effect he has on me. I don't know what he expects out of me. I don't know what decision I would make because there is a God. Well, I can give a pretty good one. That is, the Bible says in our passage, so follow the way of good people and keep to the paths of the righteous. No, excuse me. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth that comes knowledge and understanding. God, the whole Bible, all 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, come toward a theme, and that theme is God reaching out to humanity for redemption, for significance, for security. That's the decision that God demands of all of us. Proverbs later on goes on to say, there's a way that seems right unto us, unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Paul said everything in the Bible, it all hinges on one fact. The fact is it true or is it false? And that fact is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of you are at least somewhat familiar with NASA. Some of you are connected with it. I was doing a, I had heard about a evangelism clinic one time in Huntsville, Alabama, where there's another big NASA installation, and the lady that was going out with a trainer was going to present the gospel for the first time, and he said, look, all you need to do is know a little bit more than the person you're talking to. You know, that's all you need. You don't, he said, it's not like you're going to be talking to a rocket scientist or anything. And sure enough, the very first person they got into the home was a PhD in aerospace engineering working for NASA. But most of you are connected with NASA or know of it or have been out there. And so you realize that when we heard those words, one small step for mankind on July 20th, 1969, it created a cottage industry of people who thought that was a fake. I mean, how many of you have heard the conspiracy theories that it was all done in a studio in Hollywood? You heard that, right? Yeah. So that goes on, and you can internet it, and you can Google it, and you'll find all these people that passionately believe that never happened. Well, there was an academician at Oxford, Dr. Robert Grimes. He's a physician, a cancer researcher. So he created an equation about how improbable it is to contain a lie when shared by more than one person. What was it Benjamin Franklin said? You can always keep a secret if you only tell one person and that person is dead. So he created an equation based on the variables of the number of people that know and the time it would take to leak. And he said there were some 411,000 people involved in the project. It would be impossible for them to keep the lie afloat. He said for more than, I think he said 4 years, that if it were a lie, if it were a conspiracy, that conspiracy would leak within 4 years. In the work, Grimes said, quote, for a conspiracy of even a few thousand actors, intrinsic failure would arise within decades. Well, the Jerusalem community was the most apprised of the facts on the ground of the resurrection, both facts for or facts against. Think about that for a second. You've watched enough CSI in your day. You've read enough, you know, mystery novels and crime scene investigation to realize the closer you are to the event, the closer in time you are, and the closer geographically you are, what do? They put up crime scene tape. They want to be right on the spot. They want to examine all the evidence. Well, the one place in the world that had access to all of the variables, all of the facts, was Jerusalem. So the people, the enemies of Christianity, the enemies of Jesus Christ, immediately put out a false narrative that they bribed the guards, the body was stolen. So who could investigate that? How many of you have seen the movie that was just released about 3 weeks ago called Risen? You've seen that movie? I would recommend it. I mean, it's basically following the theme of the Romans and the Jewish religious establishment's passion and desire to disprove the resurrection and the investigation. You know, it's obviously fictionalized. We don't know exactly what they did, but we can imagine. And it's a well done movie. I would recommend it to you. But just the urgency and the passion behind the entire Roman apparatus and the Jewish religious establishment to disprove this fact. And so all the witnesses were there, all the people on the ground, all the evidence was there to disprove it. And yet, the acceptance of Christianity initially was most pronounced in Jerusalem, where people had the facts, where they, if there was a body, they could display it. It wasn't some mythical narrative that had spread over three continents and they heard 14th hand. These were the people that were right there in Jerusalem. The facts were happening as they spoke, and yet that's where the acceptance was so great. 3,000 at Pentecost. Later on, 5,000. Later on, added daily. Within a few weeks, it was estimated the church had grown to 10,000 in the city of Jerusalem. One of my favorite lines in that Risen movie was when the Roman centurion corners Bartholomew. And he said, he has him, you know, figuratively in restraints in a chair, and he's going to threaten torture. And he said, all I want to know is where are his disciples? I'll let you go if you tell me where his disciples are. Nathanael said, okay, release me. He got up, leaned over in the centurion's ear, and he says, they're everywhere. That's exactly right. That's an accurate thing. In Jerusalem, they were everywhere. And so if you're going to seek truth with an open mind, you have to understand that the Lord, you'll understand the fear of the Lord, and he will give wisdom and understanding. And then he says, wisdom's custody. If you rescue, it will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a stranger with her flattering tongue. Now, we're going to talk about that later on in more detail, but just notice the details. He said it'll rescue you from the way of evil. It'll rescue you from the way, the one who says perverse things. It'll rescue you from those who abandon the right paths, from those who enjoy doing evil, and from the forbidden woman. It's an example of the wrong path. And unfortunately, in my profession, I have men coming into my office confessing the trials and tribulations of the wrong path. I'm not going to get into that today. It's another lesson. But that's one of the advantages of wisdom. And then wisdom's compass. He said, trust in the Lord, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right path. Any Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts in the room? Okay, so I was in kind of the Baptist para-organization of Boy Scouts called Royal Ambassadors. Any other Royal Ambassadors in the room? Okay, some of you recognize that. I was an RA. So we'd go on camping trips and have uniforms and earn badges, and it was kind of the Baptist alternative, you know. And I remember one time out in the woods, we were not all that spiffy and prepared, but the pack leader, so to speak, let us just kind of go where we want to in the woods. And after we had passed the same tree about four times, you know, and we realized we were utterly lost, and there was a little bit of panic begin to get in this group of young boys, he pulled out a compass. And he said, the compass will always direct you to true north. You can always find your way home. And so we had a tremendous lesson that day. Basically, the Bible says wisdom can be your compass. It can be the thing that guides you to truth, that keeps you out of the way of error. And then at the end, he says, embrace. Then he goes into blessings. He says, my son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commands, for they'll bring you many days of full life and well-being. He said, don't consider yourself to be wise. That was our video today. Don't feel like you're smart. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. I remember as a little boy, my dad was between churches, and he said, what do you think we ought to go to church this Sunday, David? I didn't like it. I said, I don't think we need to go to church this Sunday. And he said something really wise. He said, about the time you think you don't need to go to church is when you really do need to go to church. And if for any reason you've fallen out of the habit these past few weeks and you haven't been to church in a while, you know, half the people that go this Sunday are going to be strangers. You're not going to stand out. You know, the ceiling's not going to fall in if you show up in church. They're not going to pick you out and ask you to read all those hard names in the Old Testament. Go to church. Go to church. Seek God. And then finally, embrace right relationships. He said, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll find favor and a high regard in the sight of God. There is a kind of a life coach, I guess, by the name of Robert Smith. He wrote a book called he wrote a book called 20,000 Words. I'll find it here in a second. 20,000 Days. New York Times called him one of the most influential people in America. And Robert Smith said, there are really only two questions that you have to answer in life. He said, every situation can be answered with two questions or two answers. There are really only two answers. He said, you only have two choices in life. One is yes, and one is no. And when you look at Proverbs, that really plays out in the book. There's the way of the fool, the way of the wise. There's the way of good, there's the way of evil. There's a yes, and there's a no. And to the question about Jesus Christ, there are really only two answers. There's no middle ground. Yes, he rose from the dead. Yes, he's the Messiah. Yes, he deserves to be accepted as my Savior and my Lord. Yes, or no, I reject it. There's really not a middle ground. There's really no neutrality. Jesus clearly said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he said, there's really only two answers to life, yes or no. And then following up, he said, your life will take place whether you have a plan or not. Let that sink in for a second. Your life will take place whether you have a plan or not. So, Robert Smith says, have a plan. Proverbs tries to lay out a plan for life, and it begins with the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful Easter week that we celebrate, Father, not only your resurrection, but, Father, we can celebrate your death, because your death was done in atonement for our sins, giving us a place in heaven. And, Father, we've read the back of the book, and we know who wins. We celebrate that fact this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful Easter. Have a wonderful Easter. Have a wonderful Easter. Have a wonderful Easter.